would, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42. Jeremiah, chapter 42. Liberal writer and Harvard philosopher George Santayana said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it, for history repeats." More than one person, more than one scholar throughout the years has been attributed the statement, "One thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history." And the truth of the matter is, as we look at the Word of God, there are some truths to that. Certainly, as we would study this Jewish remnant in Judah and the fall of Jerusalem, it seems like it's a pattern that just repeats itself over and over and over. Here's a group of people that instead of seeking the Lord and making a new beginning, they repeated the very same sins that those before them had done. There was that led to the collapse of the nation and led to the destruction of the city. These people wouldn't listen to the Word of God. They turned to Egypt for their help and their strength, and they worshiped idols. Now, here's a drama, perhaps we could say, or a scenario that's played out over and over, and it's one in which the characters seem to be that in which we'll see in every age. Sometimes the storyline may be a little bit different. The script of history may change from time to time. But really, though the names of the characters would change, we see similar scenarios in page after page throughout the Word of God. And I'm afraid that many times, even in the New Testament era, we're no different. Here we are 7 days into the new year, and across our land there are churches and yea, even Christians who instead of seeking the Lord and making new beginnings and endeavoring to start out this year to serve the Lord, many people will repeat the same downfall year after year after year. We fall into sometimes a spiritual rut. I want to introduce to you a man by the name in Jeremiah chapter 42, Johanan. Now, many people pronounce his name differently. Some say Johanan, some say Johanan, but for our message this morning, we're going to say Johanan. Are we okay with that? Well, that's the way it's going to be. And here's a man who has a habitual spiritual spiral of dissension and decline. I mean, when we watch the events that take place, my hope this morning is that we can learn from his mistakes and we'll be able to make application and avoid falling into some of the same traps. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "The Johanan Syndrome." And I think we'll find there's a lot of similarities to what happens in his life, to many times happens in our lives as well. You have your place there. Let me invite you to stand. Jeremiah chapter 42. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Turn me down just a little bit. I've got a little bit of an echo behind me. Verse number 1 of Jeremiah 42. "Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do.' And Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, 'I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you.' Then they said to Jeremiah, 'The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.'" Father, thank you for the word and thank you for the truths that are here. And I pray that in the midst of all of the details of the storyline that are here, help us not to miss the application. I pray that you would allow us to be attentive for a few moments And help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that our time would not be just so that we can check off of a to-do list that we've been in church today, but may we have open and receptive hearts. I pray that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Spoke a little bit last Sunday morning about the beginning of the new year and some things that we could endeavor to do in our life. And here we are now with the arrival of the new year. And there's going to be waves of political battles that we will see throughout the year 2018. They say that 2018 will be filled with worldwide media, as many world leaders will have perhaps a change or an opportunity for their countries to have a change. This year, we'll see somewhat of a battle in our own country for the Senate and the House. And thank the Lord for some decisions that we have seen made. But boy, we have a long way to go with some of that politically. I would say that in the year 2018, legalized drug use will reach all-time highs. In 2018, the LGBT rights will become more vocal perhaps than ever before. Not to mention, you will see a rise in the endeavors of homosexuals and Muslims to be in positions of leadership in our country. All of that will make media and will become a part of what bombards us from a day-to-day basis, not to mention healthcare and tax reform and some of those things that will also surface. But history has showed us that there is ever a constant rise and fall of great powers. Think, if you would, about nations like Greece and Rome and Egypt and even Babylon. And we have watched through the Word of God where nations may rise and then they may fall. And by the way, can I just say to you that I believe God has been extremely good to the United States of America and allowing America to be, if we could say it this way, a superpower or a great world power for generations. And thank God for that. We ought never take that for granted, and we ought to be thankful for the space that God's given us to repent and to walk with Him and to be a nation that is pleasing to the Lord. But today, it seems like what we watch in our country, we're seeing played out in our churches as well. It's very possible that we may be living in a turning point of American history. It's very possible that today, as a society, some of the momentum and the drive that we have, and by the way, I think that we're living in days when there is some momentum in the United States of America today. There is some drive. Much of that is because of our current leadership, and you take the good and the bad along with that. But we're watching in America's society what sometimes feels like watching history in slow motion according to the Word of God. And maybe not so much on a national level, or maybe not so much on a political scene, but in our churches, and yea, even in our Christian homes, I fear there has been a gradual turning away from the God who has blessed us. In fact, I fear as if there's been somewhat of a turning our back spiritually on God who has been so gracious to us. And could it be that churches and Christians and homes are blind to the warning signs that are all around us? Could it be that we don't even seem to care for those that are shouting for our attention? And may we learn from the history of God's people as we study this morning just a little bit of what took place during this time frame. Here we are in the midst of Jeremiah's closing opportunity to be a servant for the Lord. And here the sinful behavior of the people, no doubt, was one that would have broken the heart of Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah stayed with them and tried to help them understand what they could do to be in the grace of God and what they could do to have the blessing of God, but yet they decided they'd rather turn from the Lord and disobey the Word of God. And so God had to punish the nation. If you've been in church for any length of time, you understand there is a cycle that we watch with the people of God where God's punished the people, and sometimes they've come back to Him, and then the Lord has been kind to them, and many times the people turned away from Him again, and that cycle repeats itself over and over and over. Yet it seems like here in Jeremiah's day, even severe punishment did not seem to change their hearts. I want to pause there for a moment, and I want to say that anytime a church or a Christian in our culture today is at that place, you're on dangerous ground. When God moves, or when there's punishment or judgment or whatever you'd like to term it, and it doesn't shake the heart, my friend, you're on dangerous ground. And it didn't seem to bother the people in Jeremiah's day. In fact, it didn't even look as if it would change that they were still bent on doing evil. And so beginning at chapter 40 through about chapter 45 of the book of Jeremiah, we see with each chapter depictions of those that would rise to the surface as leaders, some of them to the good and some to the evil. At the close of chapter 39 and beginning in chapter 40, Jeremiah has been released out of prison. It's amazing that Jeremiah has the opportunity to go to Babylon, where he has the opportunity to stay with the people and still preach to them the word of God. And I'm encouraged about the fact that Jeremiah decides that he will stay. Here's a man who has a true shepherd's heart. He decides that he will stay with the people, and he will love the people, and he will endeavor to encourage the people that they would walk with God. And then in chapter 41, we meet a man by the name of Ishmael. He's a deceitful man. He's a traitor, and he has series of tragedy after tragedy. In fact, take your Bible, if you would, and flip back to chapter 40, verse number 8. Chapter 40, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Korea." And there are other men that are mentioned. And the last phrase in that verse is, "their men with them." So here's a group of these men who have come before this man by the name of Gedaliah. And I want you to listen to the storyline, and if you would for a moment, just wrap your mind around it. And I think it will help us understand a little bit about the decisions that Johanan has made. Gedaliah was a good man. He came from a good family. If you study a little bit about him, you'll find he was a man that had some opportunity to do that, which is right. But Gedaliah was very naive about politics. He was very naive about leadership. And he was one that really could be swayed quickly. And Johanan is mentioned here, along with Ishmael and others, as men who were counted among Gedaliah's leadership. They would be good men. They would be in Judah. And they would perhaps, some of them, be godly men. And from the very beginning here in chapter 40, Johanan starts out as one who's a courageous leader. Please make sure that you understand that. Here's a guy who recognizes the evil that is present. What is that? Well, he heard about Ishmael's plot to kill Gedaliah. Look, if you would, at chapter 40, verse 15. In chapter 40, verse number 15, Johanan, the son of Korea, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, "Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it." So here's a man who recognizes Ishmael's plot, and he says, "I'll tell you what, here's what I'll do. I'll just slip out secretly. Nobody will know about it. I'll take Ishmael's life. You won't have to worry about him any longer, and it'll be a wonderful thing." And Gedaliah refuses his offer without us taking time to read all the scripture. By the way, it was a good offer. It would have helped him. However, I think it was a good decision for Gedaliah to say, "Now, wait a minute. We're going to stop the bloodshed. We're not going to have this ruthless act take place under my leadership." But what he did not do was he did not assemble some loyal men who could protect him. In other words, he didn't have his own secret service. And he should have. And it doesn't take long, if you would begin to read through chapter 41 and into chapter 42, that you find out that Ishmael is successful in taking Gedaliah's life. Look at chapter 41, verse number 3. "And Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war." He continues with his plot. The plot is successful. He kills Gedaliah. If you read the next couple verses, you'll find he kidnaps the men that are left and throws them into a pit. Look at verse number 11, chapter 41, verse number 11. The Bible says in verse number 11, "But when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah and found him by the great waters that are at Gibeon." Johanan had heard about what took place. He goes to the rescue. He finds Ishmael. He rescues the men out of the pit. Unfortunately, Ishmael gets away with eight other men with him. But he does manage to successfully rescue those who have been taken captive. And by the time you get to the end, well, not quite the end, but in chapter 41, verse about 12 and 13, Johanan is a man, watch now, of courage and faith and blessing. He's a man that knows victory because the hand of God has been upon him. But it doesn't take long for that to change. Chapter 41, verse 17. Would you look at it? Don't look at me, look at your Bible. Chapter 41, verse 17. "They departed," this is Johanan and the men, "and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into" where? Egypt. Now, in just a few verses, we go from knowing this great victory and this noble cause to now being a man of leadership and a people that are following him to go into Egypt. You say, "Preacher, what's wrong with that?" Well, Gedaliah had warned them about that. Jeremiah had warned them that the Jews were to stay in the land and not go back to Egypt. How does that happen? When leader after leader, or man of God after man of God, or prophet after prophet, or individual after individual has stood and given clearly, "Thus saith the Lord," how does it happen that within just a few moments, a whole nation of people seemingly turns their back on that? Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it shows to us how easy it is for a Christian to go astray simply by turning away from the Word of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 42, Johanan, who was brave enough to rescue Ishmael, courageous enough to stand and to fight, is now not courageous enough to stand for what he knew was right. And I'm afraid that here's a picture of an individual who was unwilling to trust the Lord and, listen now, stay where God had him because he thought he knew better. And I think that his actions are very similar to us today. In fact, I think they're instructive. And I think they picture the Johanan syndrome. And I want you to notice in chapter 42 what that looks like. First of all, for the first several verses, we see Johanan's insincere request. His insincere request. Now, notice what's happening. We've got some of the background as we move into chapter 42. Notice the storyline that begins to take place. Here is Johanan and all of the people. The Bible says in verse number 1, even the greatest to the least, all the people, they come unto Jeremiah and they want Jeremiah's advice. In fact, better yet, better than Jeremiah's advice, they say, "Jeremiah, tell you what we want you to do. We want you to go to the Lord and we want you to offer or ask on our behalf what God would have us to do." Now, I find it interesting, if you would look carefully at verses 1 through 6 that we read a moment ago, you'll find that they say, "Pray to your God," and Jeremiah says, "I'll pray to your God." Now, we don't have time to study all of that, but it's almost as if they wanted to pass it off to Jeremiah in case they didn't like what they got. And Jeremiah said, no, my God is your God as well. He's the same God. And I'm going to give you the instruction just as God said. And so they asked Jeremiah, "Would you please go to the Lord on our behalf? And would you ask God what God wants for us?" Now I'm going to tell you, when you read that, it sounds sincere. It sounds spiritual. In fact, chapter 42, verse number 5, is one of the most spiritual verses, perhaps, that we find in the Bible. Hey, God will be a true and faithful witness. Whatever God says we're going to do, if it's good, it's good. If it's evil, it's evil. We're going to do whatever God wants us to do. What's the problem with that? Deception was already in the heart of the leaders, especially Johanan. Now let me show you the hypocrisy in case you missed it. Look at chapter 42, verse number 3. Johanan now, speaking to Jeremiah, with the company of all the others, says, "That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do." Doesn't that sound great? By the way, that ought to be the prayer request of many of us. But there's something wrong with that. What's wrong with that is chapter 41, verse 17. Go back there, would you? Boy, it's a shame if you didn't bring your Bible today. Chapter 41, verse 17. They departed. They went to the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, that they would go and enter into Egypt. By the time you get to chapter 42, as they are in front of Jeremiah, and they're saying, "Jeremiah, we want you to ask God what God wants us to do." The problem was their mind was already made up about what they were going to do, and that is they were going to go to Egypt. And what they were hoping was, watch it, Jeremiah would agree with them. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that this is one of the major indicators of the Johanan syndrome, and that is when you approach the Word of God or you approach the will of God with preconceived plans and preconceived notions. Sometimes the people of God take this false approach in discerning the will of God. And instead of honestly seeking God's will, they go from counselor to counselor, asking for advice, hoping they will find someone who will agree with them in their hidden agenda. Not that long ago, there was a truck in Missouri that crashed into the side. It was a semi-truck, crashed into the side of a pickup truck, killing two people. The driver of the semi-truck walked away. The two people in the pickup truck perished. As he told the reporter, the story went like this. They asked him what happened and why the accident, and the only explanation he could give, "God told me to run into them." Here, just in October, there was a high school teacher, I think it was in Arkansas, a high school teacher that was accused of sexual assault with a minor in one of their classes. And when asked about it, in their plea, they said, "I was only pursuing a relationship that God told me to pursue." Now, my friend, we shake our heads at that, and that doesn't make sense. But the point is, sometimes people try to attach spiritual depth to a sinful action so that we can justify the outcome. And I want to tell you, my friend, while I trust and hope that you will never commit a crime and it won't be anything to the degree of what I've mentioned here, the truth of the matter is many, many Christians are just as guilty. Say, "Preacher, how so?" Because week after week, some Christians come to the house of God and listen to the Word of God, and yea, even come to an altar with no intent in changing, no intent in receiving, no intent with open heart to understand what God would want or to decide what the will of God would be, no intent at all that you would allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and change you. My friends, you're no different. That is insincere. In fact, sometimes people come hoping they'll find someone who will agree with their sinful actions. Just to be honest, some people, I haven't talked to anybody in the course of my years of ministry that does not want to go to heaven. Some people joke about going to hell and they make snide comments, but I haven't found anybody sincerely who does not want to go to heaven. But the sad reality is there are so many people who already have their mind made up about how they're going to get to heaven. They've already preconceived about how that them and God have something worked out and how they'll be accepted into the heavenlies one day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, it doesn't matter what you've been taught in the past or what your preconceived notions are if they don't match up with the Word of God. And that is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, preacher, I've been baptized 6 or 7 or 8 times. Wonderful. That's just a great thing that you've been in the water that many times. But without the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin and without a real relationship with Him and you becoming a child of God, then my friend, you are not saved and on your way to heaven. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is so sad today that so many folks have their preconceived notions about how they're going to get to heaven. But wait a minute. There is but one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you're in this room today and you're not sure of your salvation or your eternity, I would imagine you'd be counted amongst the numbers that would say, yes, preacher, I want to be in heaven one day. I sure would love to know that. I'd love to have that assurance. So I'm going to tell you, you can know that and you can have that assurance. And it won't be based on my opinion or your opinion, but it'll be based on the Word of God. And the Johannan syndrome oftentimes starts with an insincere request. Well, notice if you would, second of all, there's an infallible response. Now, use that term because the response is from God, not from man. Notice if you would what the Bible says in verse number 7. And it came to pass after how long?
10 days.
Now that's important. Don't forget it because you're going to need it in just a moment. Between verse 5 and verse 7, Jeremiah has agreed that he would go to the Lord and he would indeed pray and ask what God's will would be for them and he would find out what God wanted. And Jeremiah promised that he would give to them exactly what God said. But God made them wait. How long?
10 days.
10 days, the Lord made them wait on an answer. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in the course of that 10 days, God did some amazing things. God protected them. God provided for them. And God proved to them that He was still God. Do you understand that that in and of itself should have been enough for them to be convinced to flee to Egypt was foolish? What more of an answer do you want when in the 10 days when we've been waiting and listening and hoping, we've watched God do some miracles and we've watched God prove Himself and God has come through faithfully every single time, but yet in that amount of time, they still held fast to what their flesh wanted to do. So in verse 7, in verse number 8, Jeremiah does receive an answer, and Jeremiah's answer is given threefold. He starts with an explanation in verses 7 through 12. He begins to give them the answer based upon the promise. Now I want you to see it in verse number 9. The Bible says, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before Him, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. Now if you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the phrase, build you and plant you. God made a promise to them that if you stay in this place, if you stay in this land, I'm going to build you and I'm going to plant you. Now you'd have to take a moment and put your mind around history, if you would, and recognize what's happening here. These are people who were afraid of the Babylonians. I mean, they were scared to death to stay in the land with them. But God said, wait a minute, you don't have to be afraid. You can stay right where you are. In fact, it would be my will that you stay there, because there is a remnant that I am going to protect and I am going to preserve and I am going to provide for. You say, preacher, how do we know that's true? Because the king of Babylon was not in charge. God was still in charge. Now listen, the day would come when they would eventually be able to reclaim their lost lands and they could start to enjoy normal life again. But that wouldn't be today. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that same promise that God gave to them in similar fashion still stands true today. Why? Because it all revolves around believing in God and living by faith. There are some folks who in their Christian life have already decided that they can't live in the will of God. There are some folks who have already decided that they, in the year 2018, they can't give up that habit that they so desperately need. Now, there are some folks who have already decided, preacher, I just can't take it anymore. I can't stay in my marriage. It's just not going to work. It's not going to be successful. There are some folks who've decided, for whatever the reason, that you can't be faithful to the house of God this year. There are some folks who've decided that you can't serve the Lord and that you can't be a witness and that you can't be a soul winner. And the list goes on. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say to you, no, no, no. Stay in the land. Stay where you are. And God will build you up, and God will make true on His promises every time. And so Jeremiah gives to them an explanation. I don't have time to go through the rest of it. Second of all, there's an exhortation beginning in verse number 13. There's a warning with the promise. The second part of the message, or the second part of the answer to the prayer, was a warning message. Ever since Abraham's lapse of faith of going back into Egypt, the Jews had a tendency to do the same thing. Go back into Egypt. Go back into Egypt. Go back into Egypt. You remember several times during the wilderness years when there was a trial or a hardship, they talked about going back into Egypt. In fact, at Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go into the land because they thought they could stay and they could enjoy peace or plenty or security where they were. Now, I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that the Word of God and sometimes the man of God, week after week, stands and delivers to us a warning call of truth? It is a sound of an alarm. It is an exhortation from the Scripture that sometimes may sound like it's not the time for you to quit on God. It's not the time for you to leave your church. It's not the time for you to leave your marriage. It's not the time for you to quit tithing or quit being faithful. It's not the time for you to listen to what the devil has for you. And I just want to say to you, don't you believe the lies of booze and marijuana that somehow you're going to have satisfaction and it's going to please your soul. Don't you believe the lies that because of some young girl that bats her eyes at you at the office one day, or because some man puts his hand on your shoulders, lady, that somehow there'll be satisfaction if you get out of your marriage and you get out of the will of God. Don't you believe the lies of the devil? Don't you believe the lies of the devil that there'll be peace and satisfaction living out of the will of God? I want to say to you, you stay put where you are, you stay put in the land, and you serve God and be faithful to Him and stay in the will of God. Don't fall into a Johanan syndrome that listens to the flesh and wants someone else to make it feel like your flesh is all right. When you ask advice from the Word of God, don't come with your mind made up. When you ask advice from the Scripture, heed what the Bible says. You say, well, preacher, I've studied the Scripture and I know that the king of Babylon would persecute these people. True. But listen, don't miss it. God knew that King Nebuchadnezzar would come to Egypt and spoil the land. Are you listening? God saw and God knew what they could not see and what they could not know. And I want to tell you, he's still the same. And he sees what you cannot see, and he knows what you cannot know. And so there was an explanation and an exhortation. And finally here, there's an exclamation with this answer to prayer. Beginning in verse number 19, Jeremiah says to them, you better trust the Lord. You better trust the Lord. You better listen to the Lord. I want you to see what Jeremiah says. Look at verse number 19, chapter 42. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according to all the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now have I this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Now, I wish we could wrap our minds around all that's happening, but Jeremiah ends his address with exposure of their hearts. God plainly said, don't go to Egypt. Couldn't be any more clear. Couldn't be any more straightforward. But, they already had their mind made up. And they already decided that they were going to go. And so Jeremiah calls them out publicly. Jeremiah said, by the way, we've got all the elders, the least and the greatest among us here. Let me just tell you what's happened. You came to me, you asked me to pray, and you said that you'd do whatever God wanted you to do, and so I did. I prayed, and I told you exactly what God wanted you to do, and God said that you should stay here and you should not go into Egypt, but you have disobeyed God. And furthermore, you've dissembled in your hearts. You've lied to all those that are around you. You've lied to yourself. I like that kind of preaching. I mean, Jeremiah was straightforward with him. If you're going to put me on the chopping block, then I'm just going to remind you of what God said. And please don't miss what's happening here. They came to Jeremiah with their minds already made up. Listen. And they wanted God to approve what they already decided to do. Ah, I just saw several light bulbs. It's always a blessing when those go off. Here's a group of people that came to the Lord, and they didn't really want to know what God wanted. They just wanted God to put his stamp of approval on what they wanted. From time to time, in my ministry, people will come to me and they will ask for advice. Those of you that are evangelists, two evangelists sitting together in the same service, by the way. From time to time, as you preach across the land in churches, from time to time, people will come to you and they'll say, hey, I'd like to talk to you after the service if I could. I just want to get your opinion on something. And by the way, for any person of leadership, it is wise to direct that person to their pastor who is the shepherd of the flock. But oftentimes, you know what I found, Brother Crow, Brother Abbott? I found that oftentimes they don't really want to know what the Scripture says. They want me to agree with what they've already decided. We've already got it figured out. We've already got a plan. I just want you to agree with me. So that I can then say, well, a man of God told me so. Now wait a minute, fasten your seatbelt. In the world of Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, it is far easier than ever before to live in the Johanan syndrome. Because it doesn't take long to find someone who will agree with the lifestyle that you want to live. And they'll even be your friend. They're not your friend. They don't even know you. It is far too easy sometimes to live that way and feel good about being out of the will of God and feel good about straying from where God leads. And I want to say to you, my friend, beware, beware, because that leads to number three in the Johanan syndrome, and that's an inconceivable rebellion. His insincere request. And the infallible response left them to decide. And it left them with inconceivable rebellion. Look at verse number, chapter 43, verse number 1. Let me show you these thoughts and we'll be through. Came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking. Verse number 2. Azariah, Johanan, and all the, I like this, are you looking at it? All the proud men. Isn't that good? I'm not going to take time to read it all. But Baruch, verse number 3, the son of Neriah, and they are making accusation. Now, if you just let your eyes look at the verses, right in the middle of verse number 2, you're going to find this phrase, thou speakest falsely. Do you see it? So, Johanan and all these other proud men, they have evaluated what Jeremiah said, and they said, no, don't like that. In fact, you're a liar. Jeremiah, you are a false prophet, and God hasn't really spoken to you. Wow. Now, I'm just going to tell you. Do you remember what I said a moment ago at the beginning of chapter 40, the last part of verse number 39? Jeremiah chose to stay with them. He could have left. Imagine how it cut to the heart and how it broke his soul, how that these people that he loved and he sacrificed for now accused him as being one of the false prophets, now accused him as not walking with God and being a part of leading the nation into ruin and sin. Here are all these proud men who have said, no, we don't really like what you said or what God said. We're just going to go with what we thought. Now, why does that happen? It happens because, number one, we need someone to blame. And number two, we need some way to justify it. And so, they could blame Jeremiah and justify their own decision if they said, that's not going to work. Chapter 43, verse number 7. Look at it. Chapter 43, verse number 7. So they came into the land of what? And the Bible goes on to say, they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. The people of God walked by sight and not by faith. Now there's a little word that we read just a moment ago, and I want to have you highlighted in your Bible. We have a few minutes. Go back to chapter 42, verse number 20. Some of you already closed your Bible, didn't you? Chapter 42, verse number 20, I think I'm right, is the verse that says, you dissembled in your hearts. Is that the right verse? Underline, if you mark in your Bible or in your notes, the word dissembled. It's not a word that we use often. In fact, we wouldn't probably use it in that context. But it carries the idea of to pretend or to be hypocritical. And during the 10 days when they didn't get an answer from God, they were kind to Jeremiah and they wanted Jeremiah's help. In fact, they even pretended like they were seeking the Lord with Jeremiah. But these are people who we know from the scripture, they'd already gone astray. They already had their hearts set on going to Egypt. It didn't really matter what God said. It didn't really matter what the Word of God said. It didn't really matter what the preacher said. And oh, my friend, can I say to you, oh, how many people over the course of years of preaching and being in churches have been in the same place and done the same thing, not really wanting the Word of God, not really wanting the truth, not really wanting what the Bible would direct them about. Already had their mind set made up about fornication, already had their mind set and made up about adultery, already had your mind set up and made about unfaithfulness, already had your mind set up and made about disobedience, already had your mind set up and made about unforgiveness, already had your mind set up and made about whatever it may be, you fill in the blank, and we don't want to know what the scripture says because we've already got it settled in our heart. It's amazing to me how that cycle seems to repeat itself generation after generation. Now, I got to tell you, probably all of us in this room today could attest that at one time or another in your Christian life, you've gone ahead of the Lord, only to find out God didn't come your way. Do you know God doesn't follow? He leads. And I wonder if there are Christians in this room today who would say, "Preacher, God is my witness. In the year 2018, I want to find my place close to the Lord, but not in front of Him." May I ask you a question? What do you do when the Word of God doesn't fit your plans? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for the truth that's here. And while, Lord, there was much information, I do pray that you would allow our hearts to sift through that and receive the application. And Lord, I pray, it would not be the case of those in this room this morning that we would find ourselves in a situation like Johanan, where we've predetermined what we want to do so that we're not submitted to what you want us to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.